All right.
Well, God bless you. Let's go in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29 this morning. A while back, a friend of mine told me about a series of books he thought I would enjoy, some fiction. They're just, you know, I kind of think of them as just sort of trash, you know. It's not the Bible, it's nothing, but just something I like to read when I want to go to sleep. And these were, they're kind of old books, but they're written by an author named Rex Stout, and they're about a character named Nero Wolfe. Maybe some of you have read that, those books. But they're fun, they're mystery. And, you know, you enjoy looking for clues and looking for how this brilliant detective is going to figure it all out, and he always does. but I think, you know, people enjoy a mystery. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the great mystery. This is the greatest of all. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 29, last verse in this chapter, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It's really quite a verse when you think of it, that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. God has secrets. He hasn't revealed it all, that's for sure. And what we're going to look at this morning, I described as the great mystery, but the Bible also talks of other mysteries. There's many mysteries that are described in the Bible that are revealed. And there's a lot of things, of course, that God knows that he has not revealed. You know, I remember somebody sort of in a funny kind of way imitated a word of prophecy, and the word of prophecy that they were imitating was, "I am the Lord thy God, and I know things that you don't." It's true, isn't it? A lot of things. And by the way, if the secret things belong to the Lord our God, he can keep a secret. Now, maybe some of us have trouble with that, but God can keep a secret. If it's secret to God, then nobody's going to know. That's what it is. Now, once it's revealed, it's available to know. This becomes interesting in the field of inventions or inspiration. I believe that helpful inventions, helpful things for mankind originated with God. That everything that's good started with God. Now, once God reveals it, anybody could potentially know it. Once it's in the senses realm, people could pick it up, right? So, there's secret things that belong to God, and then once it's been revealed, you can know it. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. This teaching this morning, in some respects, is a continuation of something I taught a few weeks ago online about the twofold gospel that was committed to Paul. And the book of Romans describes that, because at the beginning of the book of Romans, it talks about the gospel of God that was promised afore to the Old Testament prophets. And the book of Romans, in so many ways, is that gospel, because one of the great features of the book of Romans is that there's somewhere in the neighborhood of, well, I've seen different estimates, I've seen different counts, but somewhere between 70 and 82 or something like that, mentions of Old Testament quotations, citations, that are fulfilled in the book of Romans. That's one of the major themes of Romans. In other words, it was the gospel that was promised afore concerning Christ and now has been fulfilled. And that's really so much of Romans. But at the end of the book of Romans, it describes another part of the gospel. In verse 25, it says, "Now to him there is a power to establish you according to my gospel." This is Paul's gospel. Now, of course, it's God's gospel as well. It originated with God. But now to him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, tying this back to Deuteronomy 29, if God kept it secret, then it was what?
Secret.
Okay? It wasn't revealed. But this describes the revelation of the mystery. And when you read the word revelation, that means revealing. You know, it's made known. Now the mystery has made known. Verse 26, that's what it says. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The reference here to the scriptures of the prophets has to be the New Testament prophets, because it wasn't known prior to being made known now. Okay? So it's been made, now is made manifest. In other words, it's no longer concealed, it's no longer secret, it's been revealed, and is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And the word nations is directly tied to the word Gentiles, because that's what the word Gentiles means, to all nations, the Gentiles. This is corroborated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are what?
Perfect.
The word perfect, he means mature. People who have grown up in the Word of God. People who have practiced the Word of God that have become mature. I'm not talking about not having any sin, that kind of perfect, or not having any kind of faults. But it's perfect in the sense of spiritually strong, mature believers. We speak the wisdom, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what?
Mystery.
Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now you start putting these different scriptures together. Here it's called the hidden wisdom, but remember, it was hidden before, and now it's been revealed. But specifically, the wisdom of the mystery pertains to people that have become spiritually mature. And this really, I think many of you understand this, you can see the relation of the book of Romans to the book of Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians is addressed to who? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Here, it would be represented by the word perfect, spiritually mature. Someone who's faithful in Christ Jesus can get to the wisdom of the mystery. And then verse 8, it says, which the wisdom of the mystery, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we'll address that in a little bit. But this wisdom, this verse describes why this wisdom was hidden. Because if Satan and his host had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, remember, it's God's will that Jesus Christ be crucified. So God's will would not have been brought to pass. And then verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This is a verse that describes in greater detail that the secret things of God belong to him, right? Because it says, eye hath not seen, talking about human eyes. They never saw it. Ear hath not heard. Human ears never heard it. It didn't even enter into the heart of man. So God can keep a secret, right? It says the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So prior to this mystery being revealed unto the Apostle Paul, did it ever enter into the heart of man? Never. See, God kept a secret. Now, this becomes interesting. I think at times, I know I used to teach it this way. I think I've come to a greater understanding, but still to this day, I have observed other people teaching that the revelation of the mystery is Christ in you. Have you ever heard that? It's Christ in you. That's the mystery, that it's Christ in you. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that known prior to the mystery being revealed? Because if it was, then everything we've seen thus far falls to pieces. Look in your Bible to John chapter 14. What we've seen thus far is that God can keep a secret, that the revelation of this great secret, the mystery, came to New Testament prophets, and as we'll see in a minute, most specifically to the Apostle Paul, or first to the Apostle Paul, and that also that this secret never even entered into the heart of man. That's pretty amazing. You know, nobody ever thought it. Man, I didn't funk it, you know? But here, look at John chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 16. Jesus Christ said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," how long? Forever. I think that's a reference to eternal life. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be," where?
In you.
Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I," where?
In
you. Now, if Christ in you is the mystery, it would have been revealed at this time. Right? Verse 21, it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, this is not the only place where it says that. Look at John chapter 17. In verse 21, this is part of Jesus Christ's prayer in the garden. Oh, wait, this is before the garden, excuse me, but this is part of Jesus Christ's prayer prior to his passion, before his crucifixion. It says in verse 21, it says, this is what he's praying, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I," where? "In them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me." Once again, Jesus Christ speaking of he being in people in the future. So, you know, very, very definitely, the mystery could not be
Christ in you. Now, what is Christ in you? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1.
In verse 26, it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Again, that lines up with everything we had. It was hid before, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom, to the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what?
Christ
in you, the hope of glory. Now, this verse does not say that Christ in you is the mystery. It says it's the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And the key word here is among the Gentiles. Because as we will see here, let's go there now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, what is the mystery? If it's not Christ in you, if Christ in you is the riches of the glory of the mystery, then what is specifically the mystery? What is it that was hid that if Satan would have known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory? Well, where it's most clearly revealed is in the book of Ephesians. This is the part two of Paul's gospel, the book of Ephesians. Starting in verse 2, it says, if ye have heard of the dispensation or administration of the grace of God, which is given who? Me. That's Paul.
You're in chapter 3, right?
I am in chapter 3, verse 2. Is that not clear? If ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to Paul, to you word. So it was given to Paul, and then he made it known, he taught it, you word. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, whereby when you read what? Deuteronomy? The Gospels? You know, one of the amazing things about the Gospels is that the Gospels were written many years after the church epistles, or most of them, and yet there's no mention whatsoever of the mystery. Flee fornication. But here's it, verse 4. It says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, where can you read? Where are you going to read about the knowledge of the mystery? Well, you can't read about it in the Old Testament. It's not there. It was hid. Can't read about it in the Gospels. It's not there. The place where you read is in the church epistles, and that's what we're doing, and specifically the great book of Ephesians, when you read the scriptures, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and what? Prophets. Remember what we read in Romans 16, that it was revealed unto the prophets? Here it's holy apostles and prophets, New Testament. Now, what this is indicating is that the revelation of the mystery first came to Paul, and Paul started teaching it, but it was confirmed by revelation to other men of God, to other women of God, to holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I'll tell you, what Paul was teaching and what we're going to read here back in the first century was so radical. It was so astonishing. I mean, you know, what was a big problem? What was a big division that happened in the first century church? It was between the people of a Jewish background, people of a Gentile background, and the people of Jewish background really wanted to continue to practice the law. Like, notably, Peter. Very notably, Peter. But, you know, when you read the end of 2 Peter, right, Peter had, by this point, fulfilled this because God had showed him
that what Paul was teaching was the Word of God. See, he understood it. But at first, people were greatly resistant to it. In fact, it was so much of what caused the persecution against Paul. Look at this, it says, again, it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul got it first, and then others it was confirmed to. In verse 6, here it is. This is the mystery, the great mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I ever read this or heard this, you know, I'm looking at it and said, that's it? I don't know, maybe some of you are saying they're in it. That's it? Yeah, it is it. Is it? It doesn't jump out at you. But there's a reason it doesn't jump out. It's because it's an error in translation. There are three things that are listed here about the Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be, first, fellow heirs. Second, same body. And then the third point, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The reason it doesn't jump out at you is because those words don't seem to really relate to each other so much. But in the Greek, they do just massively, very much so. Because all three of the Greek words here start with the prefix sun, and sun means together. So if this was, and maybe some of you are reading this in a more modern translation, are you, something that indicates it more accurately? But it, a good way of translating this is that the Gentiles should be heirs together and in the body together and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, why is this so amazing? Why is this so awesome? Why is this so significant? Because prior to this, the Gentiles were basically excluded. They were excluded from Israel. I mean, some could become proselytes, but for the most part, God's relationship was directly with one nation on earth, the people of Israel, the Jews, and all the nations were separated. Remember I told you that in Colossians, the key word is that, that it's Christ in you. It's the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That this promise is now to everybody. It's not just to one nation. You know, and by the way, if you go all the way back to God working with Abraham and God working with Jacob, God working with Moses, God did not exclude the nations from the promise of Christ because he didn't want them to have it, and that he was only favoring a few. Remember, God's no respecter of persons. But the reason that the nations were excluded, or the nations were in a different category in the sight of God, was because they had rejected God. The word Gentiles is associated with idolatry, isn't it? It's associated with paganism. It's associated with worshiping many gods instead of the one true God. Israel was the one nation on earth that were to keep God first. And God covenanted that with them, that they were to keep him first. Now, did they do a real good job of that all the time? No. But now that the Gentiles would be heirs together, and something that all this, these three terms speak of is equality. See, heirs together. Heirs together with who? The Jews, those of a Jewish background. And in the body, together. See, the church, the body of Christ, that would be in the body together, equal in the body, and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, I think of it at the time of Jesus Christ, coming to earth. If Satan would have known this, he would not have crucified him, right? We already read that.
think of the state of the world at the time that Jesus Christ came. There was one nation on earth, Israel, that God had a relationship with. The rest of the nations basically were all idolaters. They were all, you know, worshiping devils, you could say. So, you know, everything was sort of in the clutches of God, or the clutches of Satan, excuse me, except this one nation, Israel. But then think of the state of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ coming. You know, many of the leaders of Israel at that time were born again of Satan's seed. They were Satan's children. Remember, Jesus Christ confronted them. He said, you are your father, the devil. What generation of Israel put Jesus Christ to death? That one. So Satan had basically the whole world in his clutches. And then this one man, God's only begotten son, comes along. And Satan, by his logic, in his evil ways, thinks, well, if I take care of him, it's over with. So he put him to death. But he didn't know what was coming. He did not know that the promise would be to all nations and that everybody could cash in. That was kept secret. You see the wisdom of God? In fact, well, look at what it says. Man, this is exciting. In Ephesians chapter 3 again, it says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Another translation, unsearchable, is untraceable. Well, why it's untraceable? Because it wasn't written down in the Old Testament. You couldn't trace it through the Old Testament. This mystery is hidden. In verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things, period. And then the Greek texts don't confirm the words by Jesus Christ. They're a forgery. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, and I think throughout this, the more we look at the great wisdom of God in having hid this, in having made it untraceable, unsearchable, because he knew that if it was made known prior to Satan's execution, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he never would have done it. And then it says, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose, so the purpose of the ages. Look back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is further expanded upon. In verse 11 it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You know, being called uncircumcision by the circumcision is like a derogatory remark. You know, you're uncircumcised, you know, the uncircumcised bastards kind of thing, you know. You are called the uncircumcised by the Jews who were God's chosen people. That was the state. And then it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the state of the Gentiles. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The word nigh in Old English means near, but a better translation of that is next of kin. In other words, now you're, you know, of equal status. You're born into the family. For he is our peace, or he's our peace offering,
who hath made both one, he's made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, so that there's no longer a separation between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace. Boy, look at the manifold wisdom of God. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The conflict not only between Jew and Gentile, but having slain the conflict between God and man. He did all of that so that everything could be reconciled. And came and preached peace to you which are afar off, to the Gentiles which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Them that were near were the Jews. For through him we both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye, you people that are of a Gentile background, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, instead of being a foreigner, you're now a citizen. Instead of being a stranger, you're now of the household. You see how those words are related? If you are, you know, outside of a nation, you're a foreigner. But now you're a citizen. If you're outside of a household, you're a stranger. But now you're a part of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a tremendous description of what God accomplished, that which now has been made known, that which was previously concealed, but that which he brought about through his manifold wisdom. The mystery has been revealed, and the mystery is that now all of us are fellow heirs together with each other. We're in the body together with each other, and that we are partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Every one of us, whether Jew, Gentile, whatever your background is, it just doesn't matter. And it's made one new man, so making peace between all people and making peace with God himself. So talk about something to rejoice in, huh? And we are a habitation of God through the Spirit, as we read earlier, forever. Pretty wonderful. So Heavenly Father, thank you for how you are so wise and so good now to reveal these great and magnificent truths to us that we can read. And Father, that when we read these New Testament scriptures, that we can gain a knowledge of the mystery that the Apostle Paul had and other first century apostles and prophets had. Father, that we can live it and believe it and know it and be comforted by it. So Father, thank you for this morning of fellowship, and also for this time to break bread together. Father, we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.